I am so thankful to be here. Turn your Bibles to the book of Job someplace, somewhere near the middle of your Bible. I don't know. It's a thick book. if it helps, it's page 555 in my Bible, if that helps you at all. I was in a church, I was telling Pastor, a few months ago, and there was a lady, I mean, everywhere I go, right, I'm not trying to teach some new thing that even God never heard of. I'm there to be a confirming voice that the pastor's not a screwball. What he believes, the rest of us believe, and I'm here to just be a confirming voice. But wow, the every church I go to has a kind of a personality, but you can kind of tell after you do this for a while. I've traveled 8 years now, and you look out and you can kind of see, and as you preach, people react to your preaching. And there was a woman sitting over on this side who was in the third row, and she was elderly, and she was sitting there and never lifted her head. She was staring right straight down at the floor. And after prayer, when I read my text, she never moved. She just stared at the floor through the entire message. She didn't smile. She didn't laugh. She didn't react in any way. And so afterwards, the pastor and I went to get a cup of soup or something, and I said, what was with Mabel over there? I don't know what her name was, but, you know, I mean, holy cow. She's just, I don't know, you know, that was. And he said, oh, she's bitter at God. And I said, really? Yeah, she's really angry with God. And she's been that way for months now, just staring at the floor. She comes to church, and I know she hears the preaching, but she's angry. And I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, she's 92, and 3 years ago, her husband died. And she misses him so much that she's been praying for God to take her so she could go see her husband and get over with this life. And a few months ago, she got COVID. And she called me and said, Pastor, I got it. I got it. I got COVID. This is my ticket out. I'm out of here. Goodbye. What a blessing. I got COVID. And she didn't die. And she's been mad at God ever since. And nothing I can say can console her. He says, she's just. And I thought, boy, that's a different take on it than what I get in most places. Yes. And so, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to get on the boat leaving today. Yeah. That's a remarkable thing. Oh, wow. I make fun a little bit of it. I had COVID a year ago in July, and I got sicker than I've ever been. I wouldn't wish it on anybody but maybe Nancy Pelosi or, you know, I'm saying. But my wife didn't get it at that time, and I promise we weren't social distancing, but she just didn't get it. But in December, my wife had it and nearly died. And a very scary, scary thing to watch your own precious wife struggle for breath as if a drowning person, to watch her eyes just plaintively like do something in the most helpless feeling with COVID pneumonia and watching her struggle. And so I know it's serious, and I know you need to be careful, and if you're in a vulnerable circumstance, and I make light of it. I kind of like the masks after a while. Us ugly guys, it was a great equalizer. We were getting treated just as good as you handsome dudes. But I got in some bad habits when I had the mask on, and now I find myself, I'm at Menards or Fleet Farm, and I'm sticking my tongue out at the girl at the cash register, and now she can see it. I forget that I don't have a mask on anymore. And it's just all kinds of problems that have come from it now, but I don't know. I'll tell you this. I am very, very concerned that our nation is losing its ability to think for themselves. And there's so much misinformation from so many directions that I just am supportive of every pastor. Hey, do your very best to be balanced. Every guy's got in his congregation somebody over here that says, what are you, some kind of sheeple? You're going to let the government? God told you, forsake not the assembly. And here you are, and I don't believe it's right for you guys to cancel church, or I don't think that's, how do you call yourself? And then there's somebody on this side saying, you're trying to kill my grandmother. You don't care. How can you be a shepherd of the sheep, and you're letting us die like flies, and it's your fault? And I'll tell you what, if one of us dies, we're not having you do the funeral because you're so careless. And no matter what you do, somebody's going to be critical. And so I'm just one of those supporting the pastor. Whatever he said, right? Every state is different. Every community is different. And then different seasons, it goes crazy. And then it languishes. And I wouldn't wish, you know, any ill on any pastor. I want them to do the best they can to shepherd their flock and lead a church and do right before God and be a good testimony in the community. That's not what I'm preaching on. What is the matter with me? Job chapter 1 is not where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be in Job 16. But in Job chapter 1, you know, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, a perfect and upright man that fears God and eschews evil? And Satan says, well, yeah, but I mean, look how you've blessed him. I mean, no doubt he would please you because you've blessed him in so many ways. And the Lord says, okay, then just have at him. We'll see. Now, if I'm Job, I'm saying, what are you talking about, Lord? I mean, why would you possibly say that? But who knew that for thousands of years, the account of Job would be a help to suffering saints around the world for generations and generations? He didn't know a lot bigger picture going on, right?
Yes.
And so he doesn't curse God, and then the Lord says, see, he didn't. I mean, he lost his kids, he lost his asses and his oxen, and he lost his barns and his crops, and he still didn't curse me. And the devil says, yeah, but you let me touch his body, and he'll curse you to your face. And we learn from that people can endure almost anything, but when they have serious health issues, that can be the most discouraging thing any human encounters. And Satan knew that. He says, you let me touch. So God says, okay, only take not his life. So he's stricken with boils from head to foot. He's sitting on the ash heap. He's got a pot shirt, a shard of pottery, and he's scraping the pus out of his boils. And if you've ever had any kind of a cyst or a boil or anything like that, they're painful and miserable and smelly and discouraging. And while he's there suffering, and his wife says, do you still keep your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? And God repaid her by making her have twice as many children in later life. That's what you get for that kind of talk. And Job says, should we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? In all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. And we learn there that, hey, the Lord does allow things and maybe even causes some things to come our way, whether we understand it or not. Don't immediately assign it to the devil. God sometimes, by his permissive will, allows us to go through deep waters. I have a dad who had his hand cut off in a corn picker. A grandpa who lost his left hand in the cross auger of a threshing machine. A mother who died in front of me at 16 years of age. A son with a brain tumor. A daughter who was brutally raped. A son-in-law who was caught forging signatures on checks and embezzling $50,000 of the church's money that I had to report to the police and send to jail. I'm not bragging or complaining. I'm saying I'm a happy clam, but I have dark threads in the tapestry of my life. But I believe God uses all of those things to tenderize my heart to be a lot more patient with people that are going through troubles or have battles, and I believe I was a better pastor for it. If you'd have told me at 18 years old, if you're a pastor, all this stuff is going to happen to you, I would not have taken the job. But it says, beware lest any of you fail of the grace of God. It's each step of the way. He came through and swept in and was the hero and helped in a thousand ways. I could just tell you over and over again. But once in a while, somebody will come to me and they say, well, Brother King, let me tell you about my journey. I hate the word journey. Because almost always, the second shoe to drop is, and this is why I quit on God. Some pastor disappointed me. God failed me here. I had difficulty in my marriage. I had a wayward child. I lost a job. Look, if you're going to use that as an excuse to quit, I'll give you a list of 25 more that I know about that you never heard of. Get in line with the rest of us. We all take our whacks once in a while. I don't want to hear about your journey. I want to hear about your obedience to the commands of Christ. Amen. I want to hear how the grace of God is sufficient. I want to hear how you stayed faithful through deep waters and God rewarded that. That's what I want to hear. Amen. It's not that I'm unsympathetic. It's just, wow. I know pastors. I know four pastors that are in prison right now for molesting children. And I'm not talking about Catholic priests. I'm talking about Baptist pastors. Do I use that as my excuse to quit? Or do I say, hey, no, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. That's who I'm following. And I'm only saying, when Job goes through all this stuff, then three comforters come. Eliphaz, the Temanite, in chapter 4, he comes and pontificates and basically says, hey, you know, all this that happened because you have some secret sin. The curse causeless doesn't come. God, who do you know that was ever punished without doing something wrong? Surely there's some unconfessed sin. And then in chapter 8, the shortest man in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite, comes and you stick with me, you'll learn a lot of stuff. You thought knee-high, but Bildad the Shuhite, he goes through and he explains and he just blathers all of this. A stitch in time saves nine. All of, you know, the wind blows wherever it goes. And when he's done, along comes Zophar the Naamathite, chapter 11, and he blathers, I saw a dream and I had a vision. He's into all this supernatural spiritist stuff and he's trying to find, you know, I saw the face of Jesus in a piece of toast type of stuff. It's the truth. It's the truth. Just read what he says. Yep. And so I have special insight from God. I know God in a more intimate way than you do, and you need to just yield to what I'm saying. And these guys, Eliphaz the Temanite speaks to him three different times, and Job answers each time. And then Bildad the Shuhite speaks to him three times, and he answers him each time. And Zophar talks to him twice. And boy, if I'm Job, it's a little, you know, you get attacked and attacked and attacked. And Job doesn't say, I'm perfect or I'm upright or I don't deserve any of this. But what he does say is, what you're shooting at is not what the target is. What you're saying is not what is. My son, when he had a brain tumor at 13 years old, it's something I can't fix. We don't have health insurance. It's going to be $130,000 if we have surgery. I'm telling you, God, just take it away. Make it go away. I just want it to go away. I confess sins that I didn't do. I confess donuts that you ate. You understand what I'm saying? Desperate people do desperate things. Hey, if there's anything, I don't, you know, give it to me. Don't give my son a brain tumor. People that are going through tough times, they know what repentance means. By the time you get to chapter 16, and maybe you've, page 565 in my Bible. Look with me, it says, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Hey, miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? Let me just put that. What made you think that you were entitled to offer an opinion? Who died and made you God? Show me your deputy Holy Spirit badge where you're the spokesman for God. What emboldens you? And it's in the Hebrew here. It's take a chill pill. That's what it says. It says, look, you better have a dose of humility. Don't pretend that you know that 2 + 2 always equals 4. It might not be that equation at work right here. There might be a variable in there that you don't know anything about. Keep your mouth shut. Don't pretend to speak on behalf of God. Oh, the little girl, 8 years old, at a Labor Day picnic at friends, she's swimming in the big 30-foot pool that they have, and everybody's splashing around, and they yell, time for lunch. Everybody out of the pool. Everybody gets out of the pool. They towel off. They get in line for weenies and bratwurst. They're all in line. And mom says, hey, where's... And they're missing the 8-year-old girl. Well, we told her to get out of the pool. Well, there's nobody in the pool. They look, there's nobody in the pool. Is she in the bathroom? Did she get lost? Did she go down the street? Well, it's a fenced-in yard. Maybe she's in the basement. We look all over. A half hour goes by. Mom's frantic. Dad goes out, and there the air mattress that's floating on top of the pool, they lift it up, and underneath is this little 8-year-old girl. No. I'm called. They try to revive her. They put her on life support for 2 or 3 days. Pastor, do you think we should remove the machines? There's been no brain reaction to any pain or stimulus. The upper brain is completely, the lower brain is not functioning anymore. It doesn't even do the breathing or the heart rate. Should we disconnect the machines? And then, here comes Grandpa, overwhelmed with grief, to the hospital room, and says to the daughter-in-law, "This is what you get when you're an irresponsible mother." The hour that we're going to pull the life support. Really? Really? You should never have gone where people had a swimming pool. Really? What's the chances that he knows the big picture and the plan of Almighty God? When Job says, "What emboldens you to speak? What made you think you had the answers?" It's a difficult enough time as a pastor to say, "Hey, it's time to remove the life support." It's difficult enough to try to assuage grief and comfort a family without that baggage ever coming out of the mouth of somebody. Family from our church is out riding motorcycle. They go to, they're in the state of Pennsylvania. They're going through an intersection. A vehicle comes from this side, runs a red light, and broadsides their motorcycle at 25 miles an hour, smashes the legs of both people, tips the motorcycle over, gives a concussion to the wife in the back. She's hanging between life and death. He's in the hospital in traction. I go to visit with a pastor. And that pastor, in the hospital room, the guy in cast, in traction, his wife hanging between life and death, and the pastor's words were, "Just tell me what sin it is in your life that God had to do this to you." Hey, so much for bedside manner. So much for Christian compassion. So much for even a basic understanding that bad things do happen to good people. You can imagine. What emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? Verse 4. I also could speak as you do, ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I easy? He said, look, miserable comforters are you all. So my first point is this. Be very careful that you don't presume things and say things. Have a dose of humility. You don't know all that's going on. And Job says to him, miserable comforters are you all. You can at least say, I'm sorry this happened. I'll pray for you. I'll ask God to either deliver you from this or to give you grace to endure it. But I want God on the scene to sweep in and be the hero and get all the glory for this at the end of the day. I could tell you 1,000 stories, no exaggeration, 1,000 stories of situations and circumstances that came across the ministry in 52 years now that I just was bewildered at what to say. Because I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. The guy who wife gets saved and he's a chain smoker and she says, pray for my husband to be saved and I'm scared to death that I'm going to get cancer and I just want him to quit smoking. He smokes 5 packs a day. He smokes 2 at home at every night. Our house is just a cloud. Everything's brown. Just please pray he gets saved. Pray that he quits. So we pray. This is a sweet gal. She's actually from Korea and a wonderful, sweet Christian gal. And sure enough, she gets breast cancer. Now, she's never smoked. And a lot of people that have no affiliation with tobacco get breast cancer. But she had no trouble saying, hey, I'm in this environment. And now I have, and she had a double mastectomy. And before reconstructive surgery of any kind, the husband says, oh, look, I didn't want to marry a freak. I don't want somebody that's scarred like that. I'm not putting up with that. And divorced her. The incredible selfishness defies explanation. Beyond comprehension. And now she's in my office and now she's weeping and she says, well, Pastor, why did God, I promise you, not one shred of me wanted to say, well, here's why. You probably, what? I'm saying to you folks, I just weep for what I've seen people endure. And so Job is here. It's possible for somebody doing right to suffer horribly. And God's got that in the Bible for us. You've heard of the patience of Job. Right? That's how it works. So that's not actually what I'm even preaching on. Turn to Job 32. Job 32. And it's introducing the fourth guy. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. So here's the fourth guy. The son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. Now, let me set the stage for you. Back when I was younger, there was an intellectual television program called Popeye the Sailor Man. And he was a humble, quiet, peaceable man. And there was this bad guy named Brutus. And he was this great, big, black-haired, bearded, rotten guy who would always take Popeye and tie him to the railroad tracks and kidnap Olive Oil and run away, and she'd be screaming, help, 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 Popeye. And then Popeye would say, I've had all I can stands, I can't stands no more. And out would come a can of spinach. I'm not kidding. And he would squeeze that can of spinach, the spinach would go in his mouth, and boom, his biceps got this big around. He broke all the ropes. He jumped up. He leapt 4 miles. He grabbed Brutus by the beard, swung him around, sent him over the moon, rescued Olive Oil. I'm not kidding. It was fantastic. I'm not positive it was a true story, but I'm saying it was. Well, right here, Elihu is saying, I've had all I can stands. I can't stands no more. I've heard you guys, and you have no answers, and yet you condemn Job. And then Job says, no, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. And Elihu says, well, there's a reason. There's got to be a reason. So now watch. Elihu, it says, when Elihu, verse 5, saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barakel of Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Hear me carefully. That principle is throughout the Bible, that there should be a respect for the aged. But the Bible says the hoary head, that is white hair, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. There's lots of people who just got old, but they didn't get righteous. The Bible makes plain here, there should be a respect for the elderly, but he said, I just said, hey, you guys are older than me. I shouldn't say anything. But hear me carefully. There's no fool like an old fool. They asked George Burns how he lived to be 100 years, and he said, smoking and drinking and chasing women. Just because you're old doesn't make you right. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. A lot of people get set in their ways and just keep repeating the same problems. And Job is here, and these men are attacking him, and Elihu says, I just held my peace because I said, hey, age should speak. But then notice in verse number 8, and here I want to encourage you young men with this, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You don't have to wait till you're a fossil before you know anything. You don't have to defer or knuckle under or buckle down or kneel before anybody. You and the Bible, you and the Holy Spirit make a majority. You get something from God Almighty, you stand your feet on it, you believe it, and you practice it, and you stand without fear or favor of man. When Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. If you're right, you're right. It doesn't matter what age you are. You can be 20 years old and be a man of God and stand on your hind legs and preach the truth, and don't worry about who likes it. If the cat doesn't like the way he's being pet, let the cat turn around. You just stand for the truth. You just preach the truth. And that's the Elihu moment here. He says, look, I held my peace. I said, hey, you guys, but you guys don't have the answer, and Job isn't right either, and there's a spirit in man, and the knowledge of the holy gives understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. That's a very important thing. So the first thing is have some humility and don't pretend you know everything that's going on. The second point is merely, hey, just because somebody speaks and somebody respects them or they're old or they're famous, hey, there's still a spirit in man. A 16-year-old boy who trembles at the word of God and respects the word of God and believes the word of God can have insight. I would trust a teenage boy in this church to know more about the future of this universe than I would the liberal politicians. He knows what the future of this earth is. It's going to burn up. It's going to burn up. There's going to be 120-pound hailstones come down and beat cars flat on the pavement. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the Almighty gives understanding. that the world never has, never will have. And so what I'm preaching on now is the next verse. He said, wow, finally we got to it. He said, we got till midnight, so. Verse 9. And this is my text, and I don't want you to ever, ever forget this. And I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me, together in unison. Verse number 9 of Job 32, together. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show you mine opinion. Notice something here? He admits it's just an opinion. At Wildwood, when I pastored, we'd often meet in a deacon's meeting or a trustee's meeting or a men's meeting, and we would discuss, hey, should we pave the parking lot this year or next? Hey, should we buy new office furniture? Hey, do you think we should build an addition? Or what do you think would be a good theme for next year? But we had a saying, N-E-A. We're in a meeting. We're just brainstorming. We're just sharing. We're just batting things around. We're just, and you're free to give your opinion, but N-E-A, no ego attached. If your opinion comes with your ego, then you can't give it. You give an opinion, and we can take it or leave it. It's your opinion. Nobody died and made you God. You're not in charge of anything. You can't make the neighbor's dog mind. So what makes you think you're running the church from the hinterlands? You can give an opinion. It'll be treated respectfully. But if your ego's attached, I told them what to do, and they didn't do what I wanted to do. If your ego's in it, then you can't speak. We can't operate with people who have an agenda instead of the greater good of the whole body. You just can't operate that way. Here he says, great men are not always wise, but I'm going to give you my opinion. Hey, fair enough. I can hear that as long as a man knows, here's what I think is going on. You're free to say that. Have the humility to say, this is just the way I see it. Doesn't mean I'm right or wrong. It just means here's how I see it. So Pastor Nelson, when I was first saved, the guy that led me to Christ, he preached a message from this verse 9. And he said, great men are not always wise. And he said, just 2 points to the message. Number one, there are great men. He said, a lot of guys have trouble with that. They just can't stand the thought that there are great men. But down through the Bible and all through history and even to our current day, there are great men. David had 30 mighty men. And then these three were mightier than them. And the mightiest of all was this one. When the Bible says, Paul preached and great men there in Athens, some of them got saved. When the Bible says among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. It talks about great women. There are people who are naturally great. There are those who have great wisdom. There are those that have great experience. There are those who have great influence. There are those who have great wealth. There are those that have great insight and understanding. And if you don't believe that, you're just kidding yourself. Some people have so much pride, they just spend their whole time. Anybody that has any notoriety, anybody that has any achievement, anybody that has any leadership, they spend their whole time dismissing them, criticizing them, trying to pull them down, trying to find fault. They just can't stand the thought that there's great men. But there are great men. There's always been great men, men of notoriety, men of great achievement. Great men that we would look to if you said General MacArthur was a great man. If you said Abraham Lincoln was a great man. And I'm just talking about American history. But Pastor Nelson would go through and list 10 great men in Christianity. And he would give why they were great and why he esteemed them highly and why he respected them so much. And he would go through and he'd say, listen, Billy Graham is a great man. If you don't think so, just look at the number of people he's influenced. He talked to 13 different presidents about being saved. He had crusades filling stadiums of 70,000 people. He preached everywhere in the world. Millions of souls have been saved under his ministry. Billy Graham was a great man. He said, if you don't think so, you're just kidding yourself. He was a great man. And then he explained. He said, when he first left local church ministry and went into evangelism, 4 businessmen came to him and said, hey, evangelists have a horrible reputation for being in it for the fleece and not for the sheep. And if you'll promise never to take a dime from your crusades or from your books, there's 4 businessmen here that will pay for you and Ruth and your children, will pay your rent, will pay a salary, so that you never take a dime from any of your ministry. We'll care for you the rest of your life. And Billy Graham never took a dime from any of his public ministry. He talked about Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell, he went to college with Pastor Nelson. He got in trouble for putting a snake in the girls' locker room and a few things like that. But out of nothing, builds a college on Liberty Mountain, becomes the president of the Moral Majority, the Contract with America, preaching all over the country. And he said, I know the devil would love to attack my credibility. And if I'm going to speak for Moral Majority, I will never go without my wife. I'm going to sleep with my wife every night. No one will ever accuse me of any kind of infidelity. Either you fly my wife with me, or you fly me home so I can be with my wife. But no one ever in his entire time with Moral Majority could lay one straw against him morally. He talked about Dr. Bob Jones, starting Bob Jones College in Cleveland, Tennessee, moving it to Bob Jones University, and how even though he was a Methodist evangelist, his son and his grandson and down to the 4th generation all embraced and followed and worked in the same ministry. He said, how many pastors would love to have 3 generations, 4 generations, embrace your ministry, follow your vision, and keep doing. He talked about Bill Gothard in the Institute of Basic Youth Principles and how he got into so many inner city ministries. And he just listed Dr. Peter Ruckman and the King James Bible issue and how so many churches were going away from the King James and the drill sergeant of the King James movement. Peter Ruckman came on the scene in just a time when we needed to call him back, and how Hiles Anderson College in Fairhaven and so many took a stand for the King James Bible after Peter Ruckman brought it to the fore. And he went through and he would just do that. He would list 10 guys and he'd say, look, there are great men. Just admit it. Just appreciate them for what they are. And I'm probably the only guy in the world that has a Bible that was signed by Warren Wiersbe, John Rawlings, Peter Ruckman, Jack Hiles. Pastor Nelson had him come to our church. And people would challenge him. What? Why are you having him? Do you agree with what he says? And Pastor Nelson said, well, I only agree with about 80% of what I say. I didn't say I endorse everything they do. I said they've been mightily used, they have supernatural gifts, and we're going to get a blessing from what they are. But the second half is what he really spent time emphasizing. He said, listen, listen, we worship only the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't have Christian heroes. We don't have anybody on a pedestal. The same verse that says there's great men says, great men are not always wise. You'd say David was a great man, a man after God's own heart. But when he was on a rooftop when kings go to war and he looked at Bathsheba and took her in adultery and had her husband killed, he wasn't wise. Billy Graham, when he started sending converts back to the Roman Catholic Church, when he started having a priest on the platform, when he started trimming the message, when he started making exceptions, when he started allowing rock music on the platform, he wasn't wise. And you could just go through. Bob Jones started allowing different Bible translations, and then all of a sudden now they're the sponsor of all kinds of people that criticize the King James Bible. Peter Ruckman wasn't always wise, and he said things and did things that were regrettable. And he would say, we have Hilesites, and we have Jonesites, and we have Gothardites, and we have Ruckmanites. We just don't have any Nelsonites. What was he saying? After a while, when you pastor, you get kind of sick of everybody bombarding. Hey, have you seen Rick Warren's purpose-driven church? I'll tell you, I think that's what we should do. Hey, Pastor Nelson, how come we're not going along with this crusade? Pastor Nelson, why, do you think Jack Van Impe is the Latter-day Prophet? Listen, when you're pastoring and you're trying to shepherd a flock and you have people in your church who have these heroes, and I got saved under his ministry so he can do no wrong. No, 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 no. You have a pastor who breaks the bread of life, who feeds the flock of God. Here a little, there a little. Don't have this. I mean, I was pastor, and we had Dr. David Gibbs in to preach, and he's the master pulpiteer of our day, and he was preaching, and boy, people were swinging from the chandeliers, and we don't even have chandeliers. And I'm standing at the door next to him, and he walks out, and people are shaking hands, and one of our men took his hand and said, that was fantastic. I wish we could have preaching like that every Sunday. And I said, I'm standing right here. I can hear every word you said. They said, and I want to hear decent preaching once in a while too. Give me credit for inviting the guy, for Pete's sake. No, meat and potatoes is handed out every Sunday. Everybody likes a little potato chips and ice cream once in a while. Hey, a guest speaker. But listen, listen. Your local church, your local pastor, don't lionize, don't compare, don't constantly, because pastors need all the encouragement they can get, that you appreciate and respect their labor. It says, know them that labor among you and submit yourselves and give them double honor. They watch for your souls. I've been on both ends of this. I was a youth pastor for 17 years. Ferociously loyal to the guy that led me to Christ. And then 25 years, I was the grand poobah. And now for 8 years, I'm the second man. It's infinitely easier to be the second man than to be the guy with your face in the wind, trying to get the mind of God for every decision and leading a flock. Hey, I'm for the pastor. when people say, Brother King, have you read this guy's book? Brother King, have you ever heard this guy's sermon? And now with social media, everybody's got their favorite guru out there who, I mean, they think of things even God never heard of. And I keep going back to a simple pastor who wanted us to get the benefit of good, great men of God who've done wonderful things. Lester Roloff was a powerful man of God. Jack Van Impe was a, you know, the walking Bible, the all kinds. But you take any man and you put him on a pedestal and you look at him from this direction and then this direction and this direction and you scrutinize him close enough, long enough, and eventually you're going to be disappointed. You're going to find out that all God has to use is just humanoids down here. And that's why I say all the time, we don't pray to nobody but Jesus. We appreciate the benefit and blessing of other men of God. Thank God for missionaries. Thank God for evangelists. Thank God for guys who had big ministries. Thank God for churches with thousands of people and souls saved. Thank God for Wally Beebe and the bus ministry and Bill Rice for the deaf camp and on and on and on and on. But keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on a human being. As I travel, I hear this all the time. Brother King, did you hear about this pastor who fell from grace? What are we going to do now? Pastor, did you hear about this pastor who's being sued? Brother King, did you hear about that well-known pastor in Florida who now he's in court? Brother King, listen. I appreciate great men of God, but they are not always wise. I learned that the first year I was a Christian, and it's helped me all the way through my Christian walk. Appreciate, enjoy, be benefited by great men, but they are not always wise. Once in a while, when I'm out preaching, someone will come and say, Pastor King, can I talk to you? And I know what it is. I know before they have some criticism of their pastor, and they're hoping that I'll throw my weight behind whatever the issue is and endorse their position instead of the pastor. I couldn't possibly be as dumb as I look. I go in the bathroom and look and see if somebody had written stupid on my forehead, and they hadn't. I got invited there by the pastor. And if I'm ever going to be invited back, it's going to be by the pastor. And I pastored for 25 years. We had people who were critical of me. Sometimes they were right and I was wrong. But I don't want them shanghaiing us an outsider to try to solve the problem. I want them to look at me face to face, man to man, and let's discuss what it is so we can be plain. I can be taught, I can learn, I can improve. But my wife, she was our church secretary, and she frequently, people would come and say, Mrs. King, do you think Pastor ought to do this? Well, my wife is Teflon, and she'd say, look, here's how this is. Here's you, and you got sandpaper, and here's my husband, and he's got a rough spot. And you're bringing your sandpaper and rubbing it on me, and you expect me to go over and rub on my husband. But she says, number one, if you think he listens to me, you don't know my husband. But she says, look, over here, I don't have a rough spot, and you rub your sandpaper on me, and so I bleed on this side. And then I go talk to my husband, but I don't have sandpaper, so I'm frustrated on this side. And so why would I allow myself to be in that position? You take your sandpaper and you go see him. Every person who's ever gone to see him will tell you, I got a fair hearing. Didn't say he agreed, but I got a fair hearing. You rub your sandpaper on his rough spot and leave me out of it. I've heard some think, they say, we feel, have often proven to be a great liar. Pastor, I think we should have a suggestion box. I'll even make it. I'll make it out of oak. I'll put it in the lobby, and we'll have a shelf there for notepaper and pencils. And Pastor, I think our people would feel better if they had a suggestion box. And I'll even make it, and I'll put polyurethane on it, and I'll put a little padlock on the bottom, and I'll give you the key. And I said, hey, that's wonderful, wonderful, but you don't need to give me the key. He says, well, why? I said, well, I don't shadow box with make-believe people. I says, if there's 9 notes saying the same thing, how do I know it wasn't you and your 7 kids? I said, no. I said, just keep the key. He said, well, then what good is it? I said, you said they'd feel better if they could make suggestions. I want them to feel better, but I have no intention of reading something out of an anonymous suggestion box. Any man that wants to talk to me can walk in my office, look me in the eye, and tell me what he's thinking. See, great men are not always wise in being compared and being criticized and being, look, any man of God wants to be dealt with uprightly and honestly and forthrightly. He's not afraid of another opinion. Elihu says, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Any good pastor welcomes suggestions and input from godly people in his church, men and women alike. When you say to me, well, Brother King, our church isn't perfect. Our pastor's not perfect. Oh, no kidding, Henry. Oshkosh is the only place that had a perfect pastor. The rest of you have to settle for second best. All God's got to work with down here is humans, folks. Your pastor's flawed. Every pastor is. But as he points you to Jesus Christ, Paul said, be followers of me even as I am of Christ. Could you do that? Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Thank you for your wonderful attention. Great men are not always wise. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Job. Great men are not always wise. The Spirit of the Almighty gives understanding. Let's all agree to follow the Bible. Let's all agree to worship only Jesus Christ. Let's all set our private heroes a little bit aside and follow the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm happy to recommend him to you. He'll never disappoint you. You're here today and you say, Pastor King, I am one of those that was part of a church or a ministry where I was horribly disappointed or misled or mistaught or betrayed by a pastor, a man in a pulpit, a man in a church. And I'm sorry to say it had a great harmful effect on me. I'm one of those that saw that and was impacted. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I know of men of God that disappointed even me. Is there one? Thank you. May put it down. Is there another? God bless you. God bless you. And you say, Pastor King, I have been blessed by other churches, people, ministries that weren't part of our church, but I'm still mighty thankful for my pastor and his love for me and my family, his shepherding over this flock, and I'm happy to say, God bless Pastor Weiss. I'm here to testify. He's been a joy to serve alongside. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, you've seen these hands, and none of us is worthy. But there are those people that are supernaturally blessed with insight and leadership and abilities. And Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for great preachers of the past, the R.G. Lees and so many others. But Lord, we're here tonight to just testify that we're following you and you alone. You're the one that loved us. You're the one that shed your blood for us. You're the one that redeemed us. You said the church is your body. Help us never get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you for your love for us. May we serve you together till you come, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.